Let's read Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 10 through 20. We'll read that, we'll pray, we'll get into our lesson for this morning. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly, as I should speak." All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you and praise you. We thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to come together to worship you, to praise you, dear God. Lord, please use your word in our hearts this morning. Please use it to strengthen, to benefit your church. Jesus, all of this is for you. We meet for you and to you. And Lord, we ask that you would teach us from your word and that your bride, the church, would be washed and strengthened by it this morning. Lord Jesus, we love you and praise you. And it's in your precious name that we pray. Amen. Okay, so Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, we know this passage as, you know, the armor of God and putting on the armor of God. And so we're going to look at it this morning and try to pull some things out of it that we can apply to our daily lives. But it says, you know, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And I think that that's a powerful way that the Apostle Paul starts this section. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Notice that he doesn't say, you know, finally, you know, just kind of man up or woman up, you know, and, you know, get your stuff together and be strong. But, you know, he knows that that isn't adequate, especially for what he's about to go into, that this is a spiritual warfare. Your flesh is not adequate for it, so you need the Lord. You need to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. It reminds us of Jesus' words to his disciples that, you know, he is the vine and that we are the branches, and that apart from him, we can do nothing. What does that mean? Of course, he's not talking, well, I mean, in a very literal sense, we can't even breathe without him. But he's not talking about your ability just to squander your day. Of course, you can squander your day and squander your life. We can do that. But to do of anything of significance, to do anything of spiritual value, to do anything that has eternal worth, we can only do that in the Lord. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. And so we need to be strong in him and in the strength of his might. Stand in him. Put on the whole armor of God, verse 11, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So the devil is a crafty schemer. And that word schemes is actually the same word we have a word for, you know, strategy. The strategies of the devil. What's his purpose? What's his desire? 1 Peter 5, 7 through 9 tells us, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." The devil is a schemer. He's a strategizer. He seeks to destroy. And he's pretty good at it. He's been at it for thousands of years. He's well-honed his craft, And he is, well, he's crafty. If you've ever read the whole thing or parts of the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, where, you know, there's like a senior demon writing to a more of a novice one about how to trip up, you know, humans, and it's these, you know, conversations back and forth, and it's really intriguing about all the traps that the enemy has for us. Let's take a minute and we can do this. We've got a lot of people this morning, but let's name a few of these things. What are some of the traps? How does the enemy try to trap you or trap other people? How does he try to destroy? Yes, you can answer it. Okay. Laziness. Okay, get us to be lazy. Certainly. Okay, condemnation, particularly for the person who's a believer. You know, that, you know, could get you to be living in a life of guilt, particularly of things that you even did before you came to know Christ. But also when we fall and make mistakes, oh, you know, you're worthless. You can never do anything good for God anyway. So you might as well just kind of sit there in your misery. Yep, certainly. What are some other ones? Poor time management. Not making time for things, particularly not making time for the things of God. Not making time to spend time with Him. Lust, temptations of lust. Certainly, I mean, the enemy's been pretty good at that one over the years. Is our culture, we live in a culture that doesn't even really question that anymore. It's just we're fully accepting, and it's easy for us just to buy right in with it as well. Let's name a couple others. We could be here all day naming these because the enemy has lots of strategies against us. Okay, bad teaching, greed and envy. All of these, pride. I hit the bad teaching one for a minute. I mean, that one is big because, you know, we tend to live out what we really believe. And so if we believe the wrong things, then we end up living out the wrong things. So what we believe does matter, really does matter. Pride is another huge one. I mean, pride is the root of almost all the other ones, right? Because the pride is basically saying, God, my way is better than your way. I know better than you do. Or the devil's way is better than your way. Think about that one. When we say that, what pride is, we say the devil's way is better than God's way. Because it agrees with our flesh and what we want in that moment. Wow, that one's tough. So Peter says in 1 Peter 5:9, resist him, steadfast in the faith. That's how you resist the devil, is to be steadfast in the faith. And that's different than the subjective, like your faith. We have your faith and we have the faith. Your faith has to rest in the faith. The faith, the truth of God and who he is and what he has done for us. But notice this, it says, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. I think one of the things that the enemy likes to do to us is this isolation. Nobody knows what you're going through. Nobody knows what it's like to be you. Nobody is having this struggle that's you're having, and people can't relate to you. It's just you. But really, he says, whatever struggle you're going through, understand that there are followers of Jesus all over the world going through the same struggles. You're not, I mean, there's a unity there. You're not alone. The enemy wants to isolate us because it's obviously easier to devour and to destroy someone who is isolated than one who is not. You think about, you know, a lion going after a herd of gazelles or something. What do they want to try to do? They go after the ones that are weak at the moment, ones that have been injured, or the ones who are, you know, little. The ones who are in the back, the ones who are not protected by the herd, and to try to get them off away from the herd. and then they don't have that protection. And so, you know, it's a, you know, sometimes people will say things like, well, I'm just going to, you know, things are kind of difficult or rough right now. I'll just take a break from the, you know, church life and church community for a few weeks. That's never a good idea. Don't ever think that that's a good idea. Not a good idea. Not a good idea. It's a way to, when people separate themselves from the rest of the body, they're setting themselves up as prey. But resist the devil. Be firm in the faith. One of the other things about this, we often, and I think there are many different ways that this plays out in cultures around the world, but we don't want to show struggle in weakness. That's one of the, I think, one of the schemes of the enemy, is that he wants us to all have this desire and this need to appear to be ever strong. That we don't need help. And to show that you need help, you know, that sign of weakness is, you know, that's a bad thing to do. And don't do that. Don't put yourself out there as one who has a problem or one who has a struggle. So then we end up living a non-transparent life, and we're part of a non-transparent culture. And so that's one of the ways that the enemy tricks us and works on that to isolate us. But think about this. If you admit the need, the earlier we admit our needs, the earlier we admit that we have a problem in some area of life, some sin, some temptation, some struggle, some idea that we're contemplating, whatever it is, the easier it is to deal with it. You know, you can take, you know, you can take a snowball, it's small and it's in your hand, and you can deal with that. You know, you can expose it to the light, to the truth, to the warmth, and, you know, melt it pretty quick. But once it becomes, you know, if you've got an avalanche is pretty hard to stop. That's pretty hard to deal with. That's when people get swallowed up. So we need to deal with problems when they're snowballs, not when they're avalanches. How many times have we said, you know, oh, well, that's really, it's not really that big of a deal. And then, you know, 6 months or a year later or 2 years later, oh, that's a really big deal. That's a really big deal. And so the enemy is always trying to get us to compromise and then not to deal with the small thing. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So many times we think our conflicts in life are just with another person, or they're just with family or family members. Even between nations, we think, oh, it's just, you know, we think of it in terms of, oh, it's just in Syria, it's the rebels versus the established government. And that's all that's at play here. You know, we kind of tend to think of it in these terms. But when there's conflict in your family, or conflict in the church, or conflict with a neighbor, or conflict with someone at work, you consider that there could be spiritual influence and forces at play here that are pushing and moving and have an agenda for the purpose of creating destruction. For the purpose of creating division. For the purpose of creating problems that snowball and become avalanches. Let's not be deceived. There are these forces that are at play and that are at work and that are pushing on us. Many different ways, different levels of intensity. But the scripture here is very clear. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly. The main issue, if you have conflict with another individual. The main problem is not that person. The main problem is that we're in a spiritual war. So how do we, he gets into, now how are you going to deal with a spiritual war? Well, first of all, we need to understand ultimately who's won. Who's won the war? If we're going to fight our battles, who's won the war? Well, Jesus has won the war. Colossians 2, 11 through 15. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, that is the law. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. At the cross, Christ was victorious. And our victory is found in him, and our ability to stand is found in him. He has won the war, and therefore we can have confidence in the battles. Let's learn to live that. So we have that confidence, but it's not done there. Because Christ has won the war doesn't mean, does not ensure victory for us in our daily struggles. So what do we have to do in order to have the daily victory? Verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. So this goal is consistent. It's a consistent witness. We want to have a consistent witness of the power of God at work in us, so that we can stand when evil comes, whether it's temptation or any other sort of spiritual attack, something plain evil that happens to us or to a loved one. The goal is to stand and to stand firm in the faith, unwavering. To stand firm. We have to use the protections that God has given to us. God has given us these protections. They're referred to here as the whole armor of God. They're given to us for our benefit, and so that we can be protected, so that we don't get knocked down every time the enemy comes against us. He says, stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. So, yeah, he's what he's using here is like a Roman soldier. And it's kind of interesting, you know, Paul is very familiar with Roman soldiers because he was often, you know, arrested. And, you know, sometimes he was under their, you know, under their protection. Sometimes he was in their prisons. You know, I mean, he's very familiar with them and with their attire. He's been up close and personal with what they're wearing. And so they would have this belt, you know, and a belt, the belt had two purposes. One, you know, hold their clothes, you know, on and, you know, tight, but also a place to, you know, put the sword and to put, you know, equipment. And so this belt is important. It's kind of, you know, like the foundation for the rest of the outfit, the rest of the armor. It's the foundation of it. Holds it all together. The belt of truth. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:14. John 8:31 through 32, then Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. John 17:17. In the previous chapter, chapter 5 of Ephesians, there's talking about the washing of the church by the Word of God, which is truth. We need the truth, the reality, God's truth. There's God's reality, and then there's perspective. And our perspective needs to match up with God's reality, and that's what it is to have the truth and to believe the truth, to know the truth, to live in the truth. We need the truth. Freedom comes in the truth. Have you ever had a situation where you were wrong, but you didn't want to admit you were wrong, but finally you just said, okay, enough's enough, and you gave in and you said, this is the truth. This is the truth about a particular subject, or, you know, here's one. This is the truth about me and my sin. And then when you did that, what did you find happened? It was like all this weight just came off of you. This freedom came. Because there's freedom in the truth. And it says, in having put on the breastplate of righteousness. These things I think are much related here, because God's truth is always, it's a righteous truth. You know, what is righteousness? Again, righteousness is agreeing with God in attitude and word and action. That's what righteousness is. You know, there's sometimes where we do the right thing, but we have the wrong attitude. There's sometimes where we have the wrong attitude. We have the right attitude, but we do the wrong thing. But, you know, righteousness is seeing how God sees and conforming, or not being conformed to the world, but being transformed so we are shaped to be more like Christ is. Putting on what he says is right and good, and putting away what God says is wrong and is evil, putting it aside. It's about agreeing with God about what is right and about what is rebellion. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And I think it's interesting that that's what the breastplate of righteousness, because what does that protect? You know, it protects our heart and our lungs. When you think about the heart, you know, it's like out of the heart are the, you know, the issues of life. And we use that metaphorically, you know, of course, but the same thing here. Yeah, out of your heart are the issues of life. Protect your heart by being in agreement with God about what is right, striving for his righteousness. Just look up the word righteousness, you know, on a little, you know, you can look it up in a book, on a, like in a concordance, or you can do a little search on, you know, one of the Bible internet sites or whatever, and just look up the word righteousness and just see how many times it is in the scripture and all that God has to say about that. Pretty intense. Verse 15, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. I think it's interesting that the shoes or the sandals for the feet is put on with the gospel of peace, because, you know, when, you know, you're ever at a time when, you know, it's like, okay, time to leave the house. It's like, how many times have you said something like, oh, I'm ready, just let me put on my shoes? Because when you put on your shoes, that means you are ready to go. You're going to go somewhere. You know, usually when we come into the house, and particularly in a culture like this where it's all dusty and your sandals are all dusty, I mean, they would, you know, you don't necessarily want to be tracking that all through the home all the time. So in the home, you know, and a lot of us do this, you know, we don't wear our shoes much in the house. We're not big shoe wearers in our home. So every time before going out the door, I got to slip some shoes on. Because I'm going to go. And so this is what it is with the gospel of peace, that, you know, this is like a proactive stance. You know, we stand firm in the gospel because the whole thing so far has been stand firm. stand firm against the enemy, stand firm against the enemy. And there is that we can stand firm because we stand on the gospel. But also, there's an element of here that we're ready. We have the readiness, put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. It means we're ready to go. We're ready to share. We're not always just waiting for people to walk through our doors and to listen in and to get it. You know, we want people to come and see, but there's a difference in the mentality between a church that's all about come and see versus a church that's about go and tell. And we want more of our mentality to be go and tell. Now, at the same time, people come and see, invite people, that's great. You know, people come, they hear the gospel, they trust the Lord. We praise God. We take that every single day. And we share the gospel every single Sunday because we stand on it. Because it is what we stand on as followers of Jesus. Without the gospel, we don't have anything. We have nothing. We remember what Jesus did for us. So when people come here, of course they hear the gospel. And that's good. But we want to have a priority of preparing ourselves, preparing us to go and to share the goodness of God. Really, that's about the only thing we do offensively against the enemy. That's how, you know, the attacks, we just stand. We stand firm. That's our job. The only thing we do as a church and as people offensively is we share the good news of Jesus, and you know, people then, what happens? They leave the kingdom of darkness and come to the kingdom of light. And the enemy's territory gets taken and gets shrunk. Now, when that happens, the enemy gets real ticked off, and I think he attacks harder. So should we be surprised? Should we be surprised when people in our church, when people are coming to know Jesus through the testimony of this church, that the enemy is not going to come back and attack us? You know, we kind of have this false sense. You know, I think a lot of us in our church, and I think in many churches, have this false sense that, you know, if you're kind of just doing what you should be doing, then everything's just going to go smooth for you. But church life is not about just a smooth, comfortable experience where you come and it's just like a nice little party all the time. I mean, I like parties and I like to celebrate and we, you know, have little cookouts. We can do that. But that's not the sum of church existence. It's just to come and to sing our songs and life is wonderful. Attack happens when spiritual stuff is happening. If nothing's happening, the enemy is totally content. And I don't think he cares if there's 50,000 people. If nothing real spiritual is occurring in people's hearts and lives, if people aren't really being changed, I think the enemy is content to have people who are complacent. Not much going on. But we are going to be attacked. So verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And that's quite a picture. Can you imagine, you know, being, you know, a soldier, you know, in battle, and all these, you know, arrows that are on fire are being shot at, you know, you and your friends? And so they have these shields to block those flaming darts, to extinguish them. And so this is what we have here, the shield of faith. Habakkuk 2:4 says, "Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." Romans 1:16-17, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Our faith is, yes, it's about coming to believe in Jesus Christ initially, but it doesn't stop there. It's supposed to be a life of faith. So how do we, what is this really saying, the shield of faith? What is really happening here? As the enemy is attacking us, what's our shield of faith? It's that we trust God. It's that we trust God. We trust God despite the hardship. We trust God despite the circumstance that we're under. We trust God to help us, and that He is sufficient for us. His grace is sufficient for us. And that we can stand and not be taken out by the lies of the enemy. You know, the strategy, the schemes of the enemy, it is all built on lies. It's all built on deception. Sometimes it's even built on abusing the truth. Remember, as we looked at last week in the temptation of Jesus, the devil quoted the scripture to Jesus. Didn't use it properly, but it was, in fact, the truth of the scripture. So we have to be prepared for all these sorts of things. Isn't it interesting how the enemy, so many times, he'll take one part of truth and then he'll use that as a foundation for a bunch of lies and then get you all confused and messed up. All confused and messed up. Doesn't God want you to have a joyful life? How's that for a start? For a scheme to work some messed up things in your life. Take the helmet of salvation. First Thessalonians 5:8-11. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. The hope of our salvation, what's the hope of our salvation? The hope of our salvation is past, in that we've been saved from the penalty of sin. Present, that we're saved from the power of sin. Future, that we're saved from the presence of sin. The particular emphasis, I believe, on the future, that, you know, Jesus is going to return, or we're going to go to Him. One way or another, we're going to be with Jesus. And this is a great encouragement, our battles are temporary. There comes a point where we don't have to strive, we don't have to fight anymore. But while we're on this earth in this flesh, we do. But thank God there's an end in sight to that. You know, sometimes we think, man, wouldn't it be nice if we all just lived a lot longer? Like if we lived to 200 or 300 or something like that. When you start having some hard stuff in life, when you have those days that turn to weeks, that turn to months, that sometimes even turn to years, and you go, there's some serious pain and misery. Kind of go, glad we don't have to fight this for 300 years. Glad there's a battle that ends. Comfort one another. Look at the big picture of eternity. And that's a comforting picture. Ultimately, it's a comforting picture for our present day circumstances. Put on the helmet of salvation and then the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. For the Word of God is living, Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Word of God is a powerful weapon, both for defense and for offense. In defense, it protects. Again, the word of God, going back to that belt of truth, but the word of God, it protects us against the lies of Satan. We know it and we know how to use it well. It protects us against the lies. It protects us from our own flesh. Because the word of God shows us, no, wait a second. This is what you're saying. This is what you're telling other people. But here's where your heart is. Word of God exposes. A discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews 4 goes on to say that all things are open to him whom we must give account. Everything is naked before God. Like, he sees it all. You know, we can be pretty good at fooling each other or fooling other people. Kind of know the things to say, what not to say, how to say it. We can be pretty good at that. But God knows. And his word exposes and helps. And that's why, here's a statement for you that is powerful. And that you, if you haven't gotten it already, you need to remember it. Do not underestimate your ability to deceive yourself. Don't underestimate it. Don't underestimate the ability of the enemy to deceive you. Don't underestimate your ability just to be deceived. Don't underestimate your ability to be deceived. This is why we need the Word of God powerfully in our lives every day, because it exposes lies and it exposes deception. And it helps us to think rightly. Know what is right and wrong. It helps us and gives us discernment. Why do you think the enemy so often goes against the foundation? Why is the Word of God and the truth of the Word of God attacked so much? Because if you do not trust that the Word of God is true and good and right for your life, then your foundation is gone. Because the Word of God tells you everything that you believe about God. The Word of God tells you everything that you believe about Jesus. The Word of God tells you everything that you should believe about how to live your life. It tells you the right thing about all these things. And so, if that trust in the Word of God is no longer there, then do you have a foundation to stand on? The answer ultimately is no. Because a lot of times people are like, well, I still want to have Jesus, but I don't, you know, but the Word of God, eh. Well, that's not the Jesus of the Bible anymore. Because you look at what Jesus says about the Word. There's no doubt about what he thinks about it. It's truth and it's power. He quotes, what, 24 different books from the Old Testament? I mean, you hardly go a page in the Gospels without Jesus referencing something in the Old Testament, and he refers to it as true. Even the stuff that people go, there's no way. Jonah, for example. Our trust in Jesus and our trust in the Word of God, it's all wrapped up. Those things are so intimately connected that they can't be separated. And to try to separate them will only end you in misery. Only end you in misery. And that, yes, there are some tough things in the scriptures that we have to deal with. There are some tough things in the scriptures we have to deal with. But the Word of God is powerful if used properly in our lives. And it's also powerful in showing truth to people to help them to know and to see Jesus. When we use the Word of God, we need to remember when we use it with people and you're using it in a little bit of an offensive way, you need to be careful to use the Word of God in truth and in love. That the goal, ultimate goal, is not to win arguments, but to win people. For people to come in agreement with Jesus Christ about who he is and what he has done, what he has taught. Being right is not an excuse to be arrogant. Verse 8 finishes up. Verse 18. Number one got cut off. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. How often should we pray? All the time. So it's to be in an attitude of prayer. To live our lives in communication with God. And, you know, this is an interesting thing because certainly we need our times where, you know, it's quiet and we're just with the Lord and we're praying. We need that. There's no doubt about that. But, you know, don't just have, well, I say my morning prayer. I give thanks for my food when I eat my lunch. When we eat dinner and then before I go to bed, I thank God for the day and ask for a good night's sleep, etc. And then that's it. It's supposed to be that we are in an attitude of prayer that throughout the day we are in conversation with God. And doing that helps us to have spiritual eyes and spiritual ears, and to have discernment, and to see as God sees. And certainly there's things that we see every day that need prayer, that need prayer. All prayer and requests. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. Again, you know, a soldier cannot afford, you know, to be lazy, but a soldier can also not afford just to be complacent and just kind of, and nothing big going on right now, and just let his guard down. A soldier is to keep alert with all perseverance. In this spiritual battles that we're in, it takes, you know, the need to stick to it. Perseverance. Perseverance, what is it? Perseverance is sticking to something when it gets hard. You know, people are like, you know, well, you know, you don't ever say, I persevered through an easy test. You didn't really persevere through an easy test. It was just easy for you. But life is not easy. I don't believe life is easy for anyone, ultimately. Life is easier for some people, but no life is truly easy because all life has pain in it. All life has tribulation in it. All life has trials. Keep alert with all perseverance. You don't know when the enemy is going to attack you or someone else. So be alert, be diligent. Jesus told his disciples, watch and pray. Watch and pray. If you're not being attacked at a particular moment, you can be assured that someone is. And that's a reason to pray. A reason to pray. And that person needs your prayers, your perseverance, your alertness. This is another reason why we need to be aware of each other in the church, and why as churches we're designed to be like families where you know one another. So that you can kind of pick up on and notice when someone is weak so that you can pray for them, so that you can send them an encouraging note, so you can say, how are you doing? No, really, how are you doing? No, really. No, really. You're still lying. No, no, really. Because you know. You can know sometimes when you know a person. You know, when you know a person, you know when they're off, right? That's when you really know somebody. When you know a friend or a loved one, it's, you know when they're off. You know, other people might not see it, but but you know, something going on there. Be alert, be aware, pray for each other. Finally, verses 19 and 20, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I should speak. Even when the Apostle Paul is in prison, he's still looking to be outward with his message. What's his message? It's the message of Jesus Christ, the message of the gospel. We should have that same attitude. And that's one of the reasons why, you know, why do we need to be strong individually and collectively? Why do you need to be strong individually as a follower of Jesus? And why do we need to be strong collectively as a church? Why do we need to put on the full armor of God and withstand and stand up against the fights of the enemy? Because if we're getting our butts kicked by Satan, it's kind of hard to focus on the person at your place of work that doesn't know Jesus yet, that needs to see you live it and needs to hear you share it. We're getting our butts kicked collectively. It's hard for us to be focused on the mission when we're doing triage all over the place with people's spiritual wounds. People are getting their butts handed to them. I'm being kind of frank in my language there, and if I offend you with that, I apologize, but I need us to understand that we're not always winning. And sometimes we're losing, and sometimes we lose bad in people's lives. But the enemy, why is the enemy attack? Because he's mad that we've taken territory. He doesn't want us to have the ability to take more territory. Why is the enemy attacked? Because he doesn't want you to have effectiveness in sharing your faith with the people around you. The enemy is about two things: keeping lost people lost and keeping followers of Jesus miserable. That's what he's about, taking our joy. Taking our joy. And when he's taking our joy, he's winning that battle. When he's kicking tail, and again, we're having to do triage all over the place, we're not being so effective in telling more people about the gospel. Think about what Paul says, you know, about how he has the burden, the concern for all the churches. You know, these churches, he goes into a place. He pours his life out in these people's lives in a place like Corinth. People come to know Jesus. Then he's off in other places, and, you know, he gets reports. Bad stuff is happening. And, you know, and remember that church you planted over there? Real bad stuff's happening in this place or that place. You know, real bad stuff's happening. People are being attacked. People are being defeated. People are giving in to living a life of sin. Well, I would imagine that's a little bit distracting from reaching the people in the place at the end, because now he's got this weighing on him to fight that battle in prayer. And he has to take the time. Let me write these folks a letter. They need one. You know, so it's important that we're doing everything that we can to stand. It's important that we do everything that we can to stand, individually, collectively. But let us beg each other for something. That when we're starting to be weak, when our problems are snowball level size, not avalanche size, but snowball size, that's when we say, yo, I need some help. I need some prayer. I need some counsel. I need some word in my life, because I don't want this to be bigger and affect me. I don't want this to be bigger and affect the church. Let's take care of it while it's smaller and get it dealt with. And that's why, for those who are mature, when you see in somebody's life they're starting to slip, they're starting, you know, things seem off, let's learn to go early and to talk to that person and not just go, well, you know, let's just give it a few weeks or a few months. It'll probably get better. Sometimes we're hard in the head to learn that lesson, but I can just tell you over the years, it just doesn't play out too well. Take care of it while it's small, while we have a shot. And our God is gracious, and He is sufficient for all things. And He's even sufficient for when we lose. He's sufficient for when we lose a battle. But, again, the Word gives us the encouragement, stand. And having done all, stand. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love You and praise You. We thank You for Your goodness to us. We thank You for Your love for us. Lord, help us to stand. And as a church, help us to stand, Lord Jesus. Help us not to fall. Help us not to be weak. And Lord, when we are, help us to be transparent. Help us to be humble. And help us to ask for help soon. Help us to examine our own hearts. Help us to help one another. Lord Jesus, we need You. Every moment of every day, we need You, dear Jesus. Please help us. Help us to live in Your power and in Your strength. Jesus, as we take the bread and the cup this morning, we give thanks that You died for us and that You are risen. Your blood was shed for our sins. And Lord Jesus, we're reminded that we must stand in You and be in You. Because apart from You, we can do nothing. Help us, Lord Jesus, we pray. Lord, please lift up the people in our church who are at this time in their lives weak, being attacked by the enemy. Lord, help us to love one another and to lift one another up. Help us to spur one another on to love and good works. Help us, Lord Jesus. We thank You for Your goodness to us. In Your precious name we pray.